We have to ask ourselves, do the images of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace have a way of changing the world around us?
The Church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord.
Foundations for Living is the radio ministry of Van Buren United Methodist Church and is underwritten by our friends at Fincan and Ford in Hartford City. We are happy you tuned in, and we invite you to be our guest as we listen to Reverend Cindy Osgood, pastor of Van Buren United Methodist Church, and we explore together Foundations for Living.
Good morning. Welcome to the Van Buren United Methodist Church. Today's scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. This was in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. So what the prophet Isaiah had said came true. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali on the way to the sea, across the Jordan River, Galilee, where foreigners live. The people who lived in darkness have seen a bright light. A light has risen for those who live in a land overshadowed by death.
Christmas music is one of those things that we typically, unfortunately, we don't sing any other time of the year. We just sort of keep it all closed up. But it's great music because it tells us a story, and it tells us the story of the birth of Christ. We sing it during these times, and we celebrate that great event. One of the things that I grew up learning about as a young girl, because my mother and dad did it when they were younger, was Handel's Messiah. And I remember, we don't sing that music in church much. You know, it's kind of out there. It's pretty special music, and not everybody wants to sing it because it's kind of tough music to sing. But for me, I grew up as that was kind of music that I kind of learned to appreciate. And for several years, over the years, I sang in productions or went to a production. But I always had kind of a thing about having that in my office year round. And I had one particular church that I had a secretary that she liked to play Christmas music year round. And I'd say, you can play that all you want, just so long as I'm not in the office to hear it when you're playing it. But you can play it any other time when I'm, well, then every now and then I would slip and throw in Handel's Messiah somewhere during the time, and she'd come back and go, but you're playing. I said, well, but that's good for all year round because it's got all year round music in it. So we had this ongoing battle about Messiah, with Messiah. But interestingly enough, that was written in 1741. It was written, I got to thinking yesterday about John Wesley, and I thought, well, when was that written in relationship to Wesley? Wesley would have been 38 when it was started, and it would have been written 50 years before John Wesley's death. But it was written in just over 24 days. Now, I need to back up because I realized I forgot to read the scripture for the morning. So let's back up a minute. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us, and authority rests upon his shoulders. And he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And his authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. And he will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Back to the music thing. Well, I hope that you will put it on your calendar to be here December the 18th. One more date for you to remember in the month of December. There's always lots of dates to remember in December, along with everything else there is to do. But the first Noel will be the cantata for this year, and it's going to be a great one. And as they all are, because this group always seems to do a wonderful job of presenting good cantatas. So you want to invite your friends and your neighbors and your countrywomen and men and whoever you can invite to come and share in that evening at 6 o'clock on December the 18th. But in the midst of that cantata, it shows up that there's one of the pieces out of Messiah that shows up in that. And I thought that was kind of interesting. So when you listen and you think about the Messiah, Handel wrote that in just a mere matter of 24 days. And it's written in three parts. Part one is written mostly around the book of Isaiah and many other Old Testament prophets and words of scripture, prophetic scripture, telling of the good news of something to happen in the future. We didn't necessarily name it as Jesus, but we know now that it was referring to Jesus and his virgin birth. It talks about the birth announcement because before it takes an intermission and it changes parts, we have the introduction of the angels talking to the shepherds out in the field and telling of his deeds on earth as a messianic figure. And then in part two, it covers the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ and the spreading of the gospel. And then part three concentrates on Paul's teaching of the resurrection of the dead and of the glorification in heaven. But typically, we only really hear about the part of part one as the Christmas portion of the Messiah. That's often thought of. And a lot of times that's all we hear during this time of the year. We don't hear much of the rest of it. But I want you to listen for just a minute to that segment of the Messiah from For Unto Us a Child is Born before we move on to the rest of the sermon.
Thank you.
not easy music to sing, I might add, if you've ever sung it. If you sing it all in its entirety, it takes 3 hours to sing. If you sing every last piece of it, but it's just a cool experience. Well, anyway, when you think about the scripture that I shared with you a few minutes ago, verse 2 tells us about the darkness and about the light. When we walk with God, we walk in the light. For without God, we're in darkness. We want to be surrounded with life and joy. When we think about our life and when we take God out of our life, we take God out of our equation, our life gets pretty dark. It's pretty dim, doesn't it? But when we're filled with God, when we have God with us and we're concentrating on God and His presence with us, our life goes a whole lot smoother. And there's an element of celebration in these texts that I read for you a few minutes ago. We read and hear the song for the day. It's a song that just almost shouts celebration. It shouts exclamation. It invites us to be happy. When you hear that song, "For unto us a child is born," it invites almost an excitement and an exuberance to come across our path. When we think about this text, we think about it a birth announcement. Now, usually when we announce a birth, we don't say, "Well, I hate to tell you, but we had a new baby today." Now, some of the brothers and sisters are kind of that way because, you know, brothers and sisters are always kind of rooting for one or the other. And how many kids have you ever known want to say, "Well, if it's a this or a that, push it back, send it back, don't bring it out." Because they want one of their own kind. They don't want that other one. They want that one that's going to be like them. But this is a birth announcement of royalty, of excitement. "For unto us a child has been born, and he shall be a wonderful counselor, a mighty father, an everlasting prince of peace." And that says a lot about this child, puts a lot of hope in this child, puts a lot of anticipation in this child. And it makes us stand up and go, "Wow, this is going to be something phenomenal that's coming our way. And we don't want to miss it. We want to enjoy it and revel in it, if we will." And we also think about this text and that it doesn't necessarily talk so much about the present as it talks about what's going to happen in the future. That this child is going to bring us from a place of injustice to a place where justice will rule, a place where there is going to be righteousness, where people will live in the right way and right living, where we're going to live in a time of peace, where we're going to live in a time of satisfaction, if you will. So we have to ask ourselves, do the images of wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, have a way of changing the world around us? Do those words change the world in which we live? They do if we understand that God is a part of our lives, because we understand that Jesus fulfills those ideas or fulfills those thoughts. But if we don't have an understanding of who God is, that may not be so true. But with a certain amount of determination and hard work and imagination, we can begin to, if we believe in those ideas and in those images, that Jesus can, in fact, or that God, in fact, can fulfill those, we can begin to work and to live out those ideas in our own lives so that others can see them come to fruition in theirs, by our offering words of counsel, by our living in a way that they can see God at work in our lives, and they can imagine that God is capable of that. When I think of Handel, he sort of understood that coming out of darkness into light in his own life. In 1728, he was in the practice of writing a lot of operas. That was his mainstay, and he was doing quite well at writing opera. Well, then the world of opera went through a bit of a change, and there was an opera written that sort of made fun of the opera genre at that time, and it was kind of a mockery, and it was an opera that was written that was designed for the common person, that they could understand. Up until that time, the opera was written for the rich, for the aristocratic folk. And you didn't go if you weren't the common folk. You just sort of stayed at home. But this particular opera that was written so that anyone could understand it. And so Handel began to experience some difficulty because his operas weren't being seen as available and appropriate. So he began writing a series of oratorios that were unscripted. They didn't have people as part of the dramatic process of them. and they were composed in English. And he wrote nearly 15 of those leading up to 1741 when he began to write The Messiah, which they had some success. But he began to write The Messiah, as I said, over 24 days. He didn't eat, he didn't drink, he just kept writing. It was as if God was in the midst of that. He was not commissioned, it was not a commissioned work. It was never expected. He never expected that it would even hit the public eye or that it would even be heard by anybody. It would just be written and would just lay there on the shelf and nobody would even ever take notice of it. And a servant came to his side finally. When he did eat, he would have a piece of bread in one hand and a pen in the other, and he would continue to write as he worked over those 24 days. And finally, as he got near to the end of it, a servant came to him and found him in tears. And as he looked at him, he said, I think I did see all of heaven before me, and the great God Almighty was with me here as well. And it was shared that at that point, it was when he had written the great Hallelujah Chorus at that point in the writing of it. As I said, it takes 3 hours if you perform all of Handel's Messiah, all the pieces of it. The Messiah was then set aside for 7 weeks, wasn't performed, it wasn't looked at, it wasn't reviewed by Handel at all, and he was invited to visit Dublin in 1742, and in the spring, maybe around Easter, if you will, Messiah would be performed for the first time, was met with great success. And traditionally it's heard, and as I said, it's performed at Christmas, but it's a work that is timeless, and it can be performed at any time, and in its fullness, it is a birth announcement. It says, something grand is something is coming. People have been walking in darkness. People have been walking in the depths of despair. But something better is coming. Something wonderful is coming. And this something wonderful was Jesus. And he would die and he would be crucified and he would rise from the dead. And we would have the promise of resurrection and have it forever, everlasting and everlasting. And the Lamb would be slaughtered and he would be worthy of great praise and honor and glory. It tells of ideas and images of righteousness and peace and justice are portrayed in the words of the Messiah. And so I ask you today, can we as the church work together here in Van Buren or anywhere, work together to see that peace and justice and righteousness are the way of the world? And may we not let them just be words that fall on deaf ears, but may we live them out in our lives so that others can experience freedom from oppression, freedom from injustice, freedom from unrighteousness, and have the joy of peace within and around us at all times and all places.
Thank you.
A child is coming. Child is coming who's going to bring great peace, great joy, and great life to every person. May you receive that child into your life as one who's not just a child out there wandering in the world, but one that has an impact on your life and the life of others. Welcome him and make him glad that he came into the world to save your soul and mine. Amen.
We want to thank you for being a part of Foundations for Living this morning and remind you that every Sunday morning at 9:30, we meet in the sanctuary at the Van Buren United Methodist Church. We would love to have you come and be a part of us here in Van Buren, or join us on the air again next week with Foundations for Living. Also, you may hear this and other messages on our website at vanburenumc.org. You have been listening to Foundations for Living, a presentation of the Van Buren United Methodist Church, underwritten by Finn Cannon Ford of Hartford City.